will a man rob God? Who asked that question? God Himself asked that question long ago through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3, verse 8. When He asked, will a man rob God? And then He answered, yet you have robbed Me. You have robbed Me. Today, in a very important lesson, Don Blackwell is going to discuss this important question. Will a man rob God? Will he rob Him financially? Will he rob Him of His time? Will he rob Him of worship that should be given to God? We hope you'll stay tuned as Don Blackwell brings us this lesson.
Well, our lesson today is going to come from the last book of the Old Testament. So I encourage you to open your Bibles and join with us as we look at the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and after this book, for 400 years, nothing was written. In fact, this period is oftentimes called the silent years. It's the intertestament period because it covers the time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. It's a very interesting period to study sometime. During that time, we have the origin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of course, it's historically the time period of Alexander the Great, the time of great prominence for the Greek language, the time that the Roman system of roads was fully developed, the time of Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And then we come to the New Testament. We think about the New Testament and think that was 2,000 years ago. Well, when we look at the book of Malachi, we're going back 400 years before that. So we're talking about 24 to 2,500 years ago. But it's very interesting because when you read it, it is as relevant as if it were written yesterday. In fact, it sounds like it was written to people in 2006. And really, it was, because Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay, I want us to notice a passage in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse number 8. The Lord asked His people there a very pointed and a very strong question. The question is, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Now, someone might say, surely not. A man's not going to rob God, not and expect to get away with it. A man might rob another man, or a man might rob a bank. A man might rob someone who is helpless and defenseless. But who in his right mind would rob God? But in verse 8 of this chapter, the Lord says, but ye have robbed Me. Now, friends, to whom is this said? I want you to notice, this is not said in this text to people in the world, although people in the world rob God every day. In this text, this statement is said to God's own children, according to verse 4, Judah and Jerusalem, God's people under the Old Testament system. God's own people were robbing Him. And you know, when the Lord pointed out to them that they were robbing Him, you know what they said? Verse 8, they said, wherein have we robbed Thee? In other words, they said, what are you talking about, Lord? We haven't robbed You. You know, it's very interesting how good that people are at overlooking their own sins. Aren't we good at that? It's easy to overlook our own sins. We see other people's sins, but we don't like to see our own. Now, that was a trait of these people 2,500 years ago, but it's still that way today. You know, several years ago, I preached a sermon on the sin of homosexuality in a local congregation of the Lord's Church. And it's very interesting because as I preached it, people began to amen. And they were very excited and enthusiastic because they thought, yes, that's wrong, we agree with you. Afterwards, they shook my hand and let me know how much they appreciate it. Well, the next week, I preached on a sin that hit closer to home, and it was a lot more quiet in the auditorium. And so I got an idea, and I put together a sermon entitled, Amen, That's Not My Sin. Because people are strong to amen when it's something that doesn't affect them. But when our own sin is pointed out, sometimes we're not as enthusiastic. Sometimes it's more difficult to see our own sins. Well, all through the book of Malachi, the people do this. The Lord points out their sins, and they act as if they're totally oblivious. In chapter 1, in verse 6, it's pointed out that the priests have despised the name of the Lord. The Lord says, the priests have despised My name. They said, wherein have we despised Thee? We don't know what You're talking about. We haven't done that, Lord. chapter 1 and verse 7. He says that you have offered polluted bread on my altar. They said, wherein have we polluted thee? Again, we haven't done that. Cite an example. Chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, saying that evil is good. Guess what they said? Wherein have we wearied thee? You know, incidentally, we could make an entire sermon on that statement, that they were calling evil good. You know, we have a problem with that in the United States of America today. Many things that are evil, that are wicked in the sight of God, are being heralded as something that is good and something that is wholesome. We recently had awards given in this country for the Golden Globes, where movies were recognized for their accomplishments. And it was very interesting. Some of the top movies this year dealt with homosexuality and immorality. We live in a country now where many people are calling evil good. Well, they said, wherein have we wearied the Lord? We haven't done that. You get to chapter 3 and verse 7, and it says, you have gone away from my truth and need to return. The Lord told His people that. You have gone away from my truth. You need to return. They said, wherein shall we return? Give us an example. No such thing has happened. We don't know what you're talking about. It's amazing how good we are at being oblivious to our own situation. Oh, you point out my shortcomings, and you better watch out. What does it mean to rob God? Will a man rob God? What does that mean? It doesn't mean to take from God, because God is so mighty that we could not do that if we wanted to. What does it mean then to rob God? It means to withhold from Him that which we should be giving. And you know, this happens oftentimes. Sometimes we're very generous with friends and family, but we're very stingy with the Lord. When we do that, we're robbing God. When we're stingy with the Lord, we're robbing God. And friends, no man can do that and go to heaven. But here, God's own people were robbing Him, but they said, wherein have we robbed thee? We want to answer this question today, because many of God's children still today continue to rob Him. If you ask them, their response might be the same. We don't know what you're talking about. But they rob Him nevertheless. Wherein have we robbed God? That's the question that we want to answer in today's program. The first point that we want to consider is finances. Many people rob God financially. Now, in verse 8 of the text, he says that you have robbed me. His people under that law, he said, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. That is, you have robbed me financially. Now, understand with me that tithing was an Old Testament command. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22 says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Many other passages talk about tithing. Leviticus 27 verses 30 through 33. To tithe meant to give 10%. Today, the Lord has not bound tithing. Under the New Testament, we have a different system. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 tells the Christian, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. The Bible teaches in the New Testament, to us today, the Christian is to give on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. He is to give in a cheerful manner, 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. And he is to give as God has prospered him. But many people don't do this. Many people rob God when it comes to their giving. Some people will give nothing at all. You might be surprised at the number of people who give absolutely nothing. There are some people who attend services of the Lord's church. They come to worship, they sing, they pray, they listen, they partake of the Lord's Supper, and they give nothing. You know, you might as well leave off any other act as to leave off giving. They are all acts of worship required by God. Some people give nothing, and they rob God in so doing. Others give just a small part of that which they ought to be giving. Now, apparently that was Israel's problem, because if you look at verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now notice that. The Lord says, bring ye all of the tithes. You see, the problem wasn't that they weren't giving at all. They were giving, but they weren't giving all that they should have been giving. And in so doing, they were robbing God. They were keeping back a portion of it for themselves. Maybe they were giving 5%. Under the old law, the Lord was requiring 10%. Maybe they were giving 5%. I don't know. Still, the same thing happens today. Friends, I tell you, not all robbers are behind bars. I heard about a family who was on their way home from worship services, and the woman made the statement to her husband. She said, "You know, that song leading sure was terrible today." And the man said, "Yeah, and the preaching was some of the worst I've ever heard." And the little boy piped up from the back seat and said, "I thought it was a pretty good service for a dollar." Well, you know, that might be funny if there weren't so much truth in it. You know, some people have gotten into the habit of giving a dollar in the Lord's services to the church in their giving. Back when they were young, their parents taught them to give a dollar just to teach them the principle of giving. And that's a good thing. Parents should certainly be training their children to give. But now this person is grown and they're worth now 10 times as much as they were, 20 times, maybe more than that. But they're still giving the same amount they were then. I heard Brother James Watkins speaking one time about Christianity, and he made the observation that God's religion is not a cheap religion. And he went on to say, because it cost you all that you have. And that's right. And if you are a member of Christ's church, a part of the Church of Christ, and you find that Christianity is a small part of your life and it cost you very little, friends, no doubt you are robbing God, and you will lose your soul in hell if you continue to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. But notice, he said, "I am crucified with Christ." To be crucified means to be put to death. That's the cost of Christianity. If I'm going to live faithfully to the Lord, I'm going to have to die to self. If I don't do that, then indeed, I'm robbing God. And then there are those who give God their leftovers. Some give nothing at all. Some give a part of what they ought to be giving. And then some give God their leftovers. That is, they give God what they don't need. Or they give God what they don't want. After everything else is paid, they give God what is left over. After they have all the nice things that they want in life, and they have something left, they give that portion to God. Friends, God does not want your leftovers. And if that's what you're giving Him, you are robbing God. You know, one man made the statement. He said, "I can tell you what kind of a Christian a man is by looking at his checkbook." And I think that's largely true. Somebody said, "Now, you're not going to reduce my faithful service to my giving." Friends, I would never reduce it to that. But I do know that a man who would rob God financially has priorities that are not in the right place. How are we to give? We're to give as we prospered, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. Sometimes I hear people say, that means to give until it hurts. I don't really like that statement. I think it would be better to say, give until it feels good. That is, give until you are confident that it is proportionate to your blessings, and in a way that you have confidence that the Lord will be pleased. Now let's suppose that a man's income is, well, you set the figure, it doesn't matter. Whether it's $1,000 a week or $10,000 a week or $10 a week, the amount's unimportant. But when that amount comes into this man's possession, how is he going to make distribution of it? Is he going to say, "Well, I've got so much for the house payment and so much for the utility bill and so much for the insurance premium and so much for the pharmacy and oh yes, I need to give something on the Lord's Day to put in the plate." Do you know what one of the basic fundamental differences is in a faithful and an unfaithful steward? Friends, it can be summarized in this statement. A faithful steward will always adjust his living to his giving, whereas the unfaithful steward will always adjust his giving to his living. And so I say so much for the house payment, so much for the insurance premium, etc., and so much left for the Lord. What have I done? I have adjusted my giving to my living. But if I am a faithful steward, 1 Corinthians 4:2, the income that comes into me, I say now a certain liberal percentage of that belongs to God. And then I say, I have so much for the house payment, so much for the insurance utility bill, etc. Now what's happened? I have adjusted my living to my giving. Now, what's the bottom line in all of this? Friends, the bottom line is, what is primary in my life? What is first? And you see, if my life centers in Christ, it is Christ and the Church of Christ that is first in my every list of priorities. A few years ago, there was an article in a national magazine that said, "My friends are thieves." I think that was the title of the article. And it went on to say, "I didn't know until recently that some of my best friends are thieves. That includes a minister, a young married couple, a single laborer, and others. I hadn't known until I made out their income tax reports a few days ago. Their offerings in no way reflected God's generous blessings to them. Not even 5% was returned to God." So, if you're a Christian, give yourself this little test today. Now, we are certainly not soliciting money from people who are not members of the Lord's church. The Bible teaches that the church is to be supported by free will offerings of the Lord's people. But if you're a child of God, you need to consider this question, and certainly all people are commanded to become children of God. Ask yourself the question, if you're a member of the Lord's church, what is my income? Then ask yourself, what is my contribution to the Lord's cause? And then consider, what percentage of my income am I returning to the Lord? And when you figure that out, go back to the commandment and find out if you have been robbing God. Secondly, I want us to consider the time factor. Some men rob God financially, but secondly, some men rob God with regard to their time. You know, we are stewards of everything that we have, and that includes our time. And perhaps this may reflect a man's spiritual condition even more than does his giving. You know, there are some people who are very generous in giving their money, but they never labor at all in the Lord's kingdom. Perhaps they think that giving money is going to make up for it. You know, on Sunday mornings, on my way to worship, my family will regularly pass people who's out washing their cars or cutting their grass or things like that. People in the world regularly rob God with regards to their time. But you know, they're not alone, because the Lord's own children are sometimes just as guilty. You know, the greatest commandment given to men, the Lord said this is the greatest commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment." Matthew 22:37. Now friends, here's a question. Can a man come to worship on Sunday morning only and fulfill that commandment? Can he truly say, "I love the Lord with all of my heart, mind, strength, and soul, but I'm not coming back Sunday night"? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Friends, a man cannot come to worship on Sunday morning only and do that. It can't be done. Such a person is robbing God. You know, every person on this earth has 168 hours of time a week. Sunday morning only would equal one morning, 1 hour per week. Now, I want you to calculate this out. That is less than 1%. In fact, a little over 0.5% of your time given to the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Oftentimes, we suggest that maybe 10% of our monies would be a place to start in giving to the Lord. Certainly, don't buy in that. Again, I said tithing was part of the old law. But what if we applied this principle to our time? If we applied the idea of 10% of our time given to the Lord, that would be approximately 17 hours a week. Now, if a man reads the Bible and prays 1 hour a day, that's 7 hours a week. If a man attends all services and one other function, that would be 5 hours. That would be a total of 12 hours. If a man gets off work at 4 p.m., and let's say on Monday he goes to the nursing home and visits for 1 hour, On Tuesday, he goes to the hospital, and for 1 hour he visits brethren. On Wednesday, he does some visits. He makes calls and visits on the telephone. On Thursday, he visits some of the unfaithful in the community. On Friday, he conducts a Bible study. Friends, when he gets done, he will still have 90% of his time left. We can do it. We just don't. We have so often loaded ourselves up with other activities that we don't have time for the Lord. We are so busy with soccer games and PTA and all the things that we have that we rob God with regard to our time. I want us to observe also that sometimes men will rob God in regard to their worship. You know, each week, children of the Lord assemble together to offer to God praise and worship. But sometimes even there, God is robbed, because some do not offer to Him that which is due Him. Malachi chapter 1, God's people then rob God in much the same way that some people do today. You see, when it comes time to go to worship, you would think that God's people would be thrilled for the opportunity to do so. Like David in Psalm 122 and verse 1, when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We owe such to God. We owe Him heartfelt worship. But in chapter 1, in verse 13 of Malachi, the people said, "Behold, what a weariness it is." What a weariness. Worship had become a burdensome chore, something that they would just suffer through. There was no joy in it. It was a duty, and it was a wearisome duty at that. Now, was their problem that they weren't going to worship at all? No, it wasn't that. They were going. Their problem was they found worship wearisome. Friends, all of the Israelites are not dead. Some of us today are their spiritual descendants in this sense. And if I find in my heart that worship is a weariness to my spirit, I need to do some soul searching, and I need to find out why. If worshiping God is a burdensome chore to me, it probably has something to do with my love toward Him. You know, shortly after my wife and I got married, I had joined the Air Force, and we were separated for a number of months. And I would get letters from her in the mail, and I would put them in my locker, and I would just read them if I got around to it. Now, do you believe that? That's not what happened at all. I would rip them open, and I would read them over and over again. Why? Why was I so eager to get those letters from her? Because I loved her. Now tell me, why is it that some people find reading God's Word such a bore and worship to be a weariness? Do you think it may reflect on their love toward God? I want you to look at what else the people did in the book of Malachi. In verse 8, he says, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person?" You see, what they were doing is when it came time to offer to God, they would find a lamb that had been mauled the past night by some ravenous beast. And they would say to themselves, "Well, this animal is going to die. And if he lives, he's not going to be worth very much on the open market." And so they would pick up that lamb and they would rush to the priest and they would say to the priest, "Offer this as a sacrifice for me." Now, what's the point? Friends, the point is they were not offering to God the best in their worship. Now, why not? Apparently, they did not deem God worthy of it. Friend, when you come to worship, do you offer God your best? Children of the Lord, do you offer God your best, or do you rob Him of that which He deserves? Do you sing like you're praising the Lord of the universe? Do you dress like you are coming before and honoring the greatest King? John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." In spirit means my heart is in it. In truth means I give Him the acts of worship that He asks for in the way that He commands. Friends, anything less than that, and I rob God of that which is due Him. Today, ask yourself, have you robbed God? Have you been pampering yourself with money that should have been given to the Lord's cause? Have you been stealing His time for some other purpose? Have you kept back the adoration and praise that you owe to the Lord who gave His very Son for you? Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Friends, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, this lesson today has largely been directed toward members of the Lord's church, but if you are not a member of the Lord's church and have not obeyed the gospel, you need to understand you are robbing God. Won't you make your life right today by obedience to the gospel?